morning, yes.
Hey, listen, I'm going to start this off a little different than what I originally had planned because, as most of you know, I don't know, I'm going to say this, I don't care which side of the aisle you're on, okay? I'm just going to say that up front. So with a statement that I'm about to make, don't think that I'm picking sides for anybody, but we got to pray for people in Afghanistan, y'all. Listen, you know, we're part of an organization, and as part of that organization, we have missionaries who decided to stay in Afghanistan in the midst of all the chaos. And word came out yesterday, well, this morning would have been there last night, that one of the underground churches in Kabul was attacked, and everyone was murdered. And here's the ironic thing is, we're scared about some snot, and they're scared for their life. But here's the crazy thing, that this is what they're asking for prayer for. They're not asking for us to pray for safety, because they don't want safety. They're asking us to pray for boldness. So I'm just going to take a minute, if that's okay. I'm going to pray for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. And then I just want to give a word to those, if you're able to listen, in Afghanistan. Thank you for standing your ground. Thank you for being bold. And I pray that God fills you with grace, fills you with kindness, fills you with joy in the face of the enemy. That God, I just want to pray that your hand be on our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, God. That you see their boldness for you, and that you bless them, give them opportunities to spread your gospel in the midst of chaos. Because where there is chaos, your word always shines through. Where there is darkness, light penetrates, and darkness has to flee. So I'm praying for revival. I'm praying for the Taliban leader to come to know you. I'm praying for the armies over there, God, that a revival starts with you. Like you've done with several Muslim people, God, give them a dream and give them a vision of you. God, but I pray for our brothers and sisters who decide to be bold. They're not asking for safety, they're asking for more boldness. So give them opportunities to be bold for you. And I pray all this in your name. Amen. Hey, listen, we are in week 4 of our study of the book of Romans, and I hope it has had much an impact on you all as it has on me, because it's been like, and I'm hoping that you guys are reading through Romans on your own as you go through, but like, man, this has like created in me a new kind of fire. Like, week 1, we learned that the wrath of God is just. But Derek is a God of love. James says his brother who knows him best says he's a God of love. Well, you're right. He is a God of love, but without love, without wrath, you cannot have love. That's why you punish your kids, or you should punish your kids if they do wrong. They should get a consequence. You with me? But we feel out that Paul wrote to us that the wrath of God is just because we openly choose rebellion against God and we place ourselves and other created things or people on the throne that is for God. But we believe that we're good people because our mom has lied to us and told us that we had a good heart. Or we see others and how wicked they are and we say, well, I'm not that. Have you ever done that? Like, you look at somebody and go, at least I'm not doing that. I guess I'm all right, you know. Betty's over here sleeping around, but at least, hey, I only look at pictures. You know what I'm saying? I'm not that bad. When we see others, we see how wicked they are, and we say, well, I'm not that, so I'm good. But Paul calls us out and says, before you judge others, remember the beginning of chapter 2, he says, before you judge others, you better make sure. Because you're guilty of the exact same things, is what Paul says. Like, hold up. But they were just talking about homosexuality. Well, it's all a thing of pride, right? Hence why it's called Pride Month. But it's a thing of pride, like, because when we try to find our identity in any, whether you're, whether you're, whether you're homosexual or you're straight or whatever, if you find your identity in that, you're worshiping yourself. You're laying yourself down the altar of someone else. No matter what it is, since he used that as an example, but he goes on to say you're guilty of the exact same things, which makes it kind of scary when we try to judge others, doesn't it? Paul calls us out, which then leaves us to try to fix what has gone wrong in us, right? How many of y'all have ever read self-help books? I got my hand raised. We try to read self-help books. We try to fix what's gone wrong. And then Paul turns around and says, actually, you can do everything perfectly right, and you still would not be good enough to meet the standard of God. Why? Because if you met the standard of God, what would you do? Hey, look what I did. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. I followed every period, every exclamation point, every dash in the law of God, in the standard of God. I'm good, which is what? Pride. So we start to get that feeling that, hey, listen, I'm screwed, I guess, right? Like, if I can't reach the measures of God, no matter how hard I try, then there has to be no way. So what's the even point of even trying? What's the point of even trying to do what is right? But then last week we figured out that the grace of God is how it's possible. The grace of God is made tangible. The righteousness of God is made tangible, it says. Remember? Righteousness of God is made tangible, reachable. The standard of God is made reachable through what? The faithfulness of Jesus Christ, not our faithfulness, because we are truly unfaithful people, aren't we? Watch the news. We are so unfaithful. We are so unfaithful. And what this shows is that through his faithfulness, this grace that we receive through Christ, Jesus doesn't have T-Rex arms. He can reach you. He's not over here saying, if you can just get a little bit closer, if you can just get a little bit closer, if you just do a little bit more, I'll be able to reach you and save you. No, 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 no. He said, yeah. Remember our friend Isaiah would say, his hand is not shortened that it cannot reach you. So it doesn't matter how you walked in here this morning or how you're listening online. It doesn't matter where you are. He's able to find you. That's why the whole concept of, well, let me clean myself up before I come to God doesn't work. Because you still look nasty before a holy God. But even though you look nasty, even your good works is filthy rags in God's sight. He says, I'm still going to send my son and make my standard available to you. It's all because of this free gift of grace. It's called, remember what we called it? We called it the scandal of grace. That when we received grace, it wasn't because we earned it or deserved it, or we receive it because Christ's faithfulness. And now we have what we're going to talk about today a little bit. And now since we've received that grace, we have freedom. That's a scary word. Because what is freedom? Because one camp over here said, we're free to do what we want to. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, baby. Woo, grace of God. Another end over here is going, listen, we got to tighten that ship up, y'all. We got to anchor that thing down right here. It's have to be unmovable. Like, that this camp over here becomes legalistic, and this camp over here is way too loose. You with me? And I mean that in every way. So what do we do with this freedom? Because there's one camp that says, if we let people know they have too much freedom, they're going to mess some things up. And there's one camp that says, hey, we're free to do whatever we want to. Which one is it? Paul actually asked this very same question. Brilliant. I get all my wisdom from him. This is what he says. This is the question he asks in Romans 6, verse 1. So what do we do then? Now that we've received this grace that cascades on us continuously, what do we do then? Do we persist in sin so that God's kindness and grace will increase? So what Paul's asking is, since we have this grace and more grace that will cascade over us, do we keep living like we did before? Do we keep living a sinful life because Christ keeps giving us grace because he's a faithful God? I can just do what I want to through the week and bring my sin bucket to church and dump it on the front of the stage and I'll be good. Is that what we do? Is that what we do? You want to hear Paul's response? So what do we do then? Do we persist in sin so that God's kindness and grace will increase? I love it. You ready? So his grace will increase. Ready? What a terrible thought. I love how he just says, what a terrible thought. We have died to sin once and for. Who has died to sin? Oh man, you didn't hear my question. Who died to sin? We. We have died to sin once and for all as dead men passes away from this life. So how could we live under sin's rule a moment longer? Listen, the idea of death, the reason death is entered in the world is because of sin. And since you're a dead man, you're not under sin anymore. You with me? It keeps getting gooder. You ready? Or have you forgotten? How many of us have forgotten some things? Or have you forgotten that all of us who were immersed into union with Jesus, the anointed one, were immersed into union with his death? This is making reference to, we were, you know, before last couple chapters we read over and over again, we are co-crucified with him. Remember? We talked about that the last couple chapters. We are co-crucified with him. Here's what you got to understand with these first three verses, is that you're not free to choose to do what you want, but you are finally free to do what is right. Let me say that again, because some of y'all might want to write that down, even though I didn't put it up here. You're not free to choose to do what you want, but you are finally free to do what is right, just, and holy, because you are set free from the slavery to sin nature. Here's what this means. We're going to talk about it a little bit more here in a second, but here's what this means. Before you met Christ, the only choice you had was sin. So you weren't free. You weren't free. But now that you've met Christ and he has changed you, since you are co-crucified with him, since you're in Christ, you can freely choose now to do what is right, just, and holy. So it's not a freedom to live however we want to, but it's also not a freedom to, we got to obey every rule in the Old Testament, every rule and dot and tittle. It's this freedom to go, you know what? I can choose the right thing to do. See, the enemy's greatest weapon, remember we talked about forgetting? Many of us have forgotten. The enemy's greatest weapon to keep you walking in sin is to blind you or make you unaware of your freedom or to confuse your freedom. If you give them too much freedom, I'm using my devil voice. If you give them too much freedom, they're just going to live however they want to. So you've got to make up all these rules and all these things they have to follow. They have to sit on what seat in the church. It has to be red carpet. It has to be, you know, if they walk into that bar, you know, they're really not a follower of Jesus. So we have to say no drinking, no, there's some denominations. You can't go into these restaurants that serve alcohol, so you can only eat at McDonald's. And you know God's going to bless that meal because it's really healthy for you. But then it's just over here going. He's over here going. See how those people are just trying to keep you trapped, man? Jesus says you're free, and it's neither one of those. Neither one. He's trying to blind you or make you unaware of the freedom that you have. You're living in bondage. Living in bondage is something that now holds no authority over you anymore. No matter what extreme you're on. That's why Paul would also write to our brothers and sisters in Galatia. He would write this. He would say, let me be clear. The anointed one has set us free. Not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. We must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. Because here's the thing. We can be followers of Jesus and him still have us in bondage because we allow him to have our bondage. Allow him to have us in bondage. Sometimes we choose bondage. Sometimes he just distracts us. In fact, I'm going to give you this example. In 1863, the Emancipation Proclamation went into effect. Emancipation Proclamation was freeing of the slaves here in America. In 1863, Emancipation Proclamation went into effect, but no one told the 250,000 enslaved African Americans in Texas. But their slave owners knew it. They kept them distracted. Leaving them blind to the fact they have been set free for a total of 2 years at this point. They've been set free for a total of 2 years until they didn't know it until Union troops arrived in Galveston Bay, Texas, and they told the slave owners, you have no authority over these people, let them go. And they looked at the slaves and said, they have no authority over you. You've been free for 2 years. And I wonder how many of us have lived like that with our enemy. That's why you hear it, that's the holiday Juneteenth. For many of us, we're waiting for the troops to come in, waiting for the army to come in and say, you're free. And I want you to hear me say this. You are free. You are free. God wants to restore what's blinded you from your freedom. God wants to restore what has blinded you from your freedom. And what's blinded you is the distractions of the enemy. Because if he can keep us blind, we will not be able to stand our ground. When he backs us in a corner, he keeps us blind to the fact that we're free. Romans 6:4 says, sharing in his death by our baptism means that we are co-crucified. We talk about co-crucifixion all the time. You hear that from people all the time. We're co-crucified with Christ. That's not all that we're co with. You with me? Sharing in his death by our baptism means that we are co-buried and entombed with him. So that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we are also raised with him. Listen, I love this one. So we are co-crucified, co-buried. Anybody know what's coming? And we have been co-resurrected with him so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. We've been co-buried, co-crucified with him to die to our sin. We've been co-crucified to die to our sin nature, but and co-buried to move away from that life, but co-resurrected to walk in power to live differently. Because how you walk determines how you stand. How you walk determines how you stand. You with me? How you walk determines how you stand. Because if you don't walk like you're empowered, you won't stand. If you don't walk like you've been resurrected, because if you've been resurrected, if you've been brought to new life, there's something that's different about you. You with me? Think when Lazarus walked up out of that grave, he walked like he did before? Nah. Not at all. I bet he walked with some swagger. You with me? I mean, he hopped out of the tomb because he was still wrapped in grave clothes. And Jesus was like, take that chain off him. Take those death clothes off of him. Some of us are still walking around with our death clothes on. If you don't walk empowered, you won't stand when the enemy backs you in the corner. But he goes on to say this, for since we are permanently, when I see that word, it just makes me want to pause for a minute. For since we are permanently grafted into him to experience a death like his, then we are permanently grafted into him to experience a resurrection like his and the new life that it imparts. Could it be any clearer? He's getting smart with us now. Could it be any clearer that our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? For we were co-crucified with him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us, so that we would not continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power. You can say it like this, that because we are co-crucified, co-buried, and co-resurrected, the sin nature in us has been put out of business. And I didn't put this in the computer, but you can write this down. Because when I was reading through this last night, and I was reading the little commentary thing, I was like, dude, I'm going to have to tell them this, because this is some good stuff right here. You ready? So get your pens ready. Get your pencils ready. I'm judging you if you're not taking notes right now. To beg God for victory over sin is a refusal to understand that we have already died to sin. To beg God for victory over sin is a refusal to understand, not a lack of understanding, but a refusal to understand, because it's very clear that we have already died to sin. So the question becomes then, and this seems to pop up every week, I think it's the theme of Romans, how much power are you giving over to sin that it shouldn't have in your life? When we let sin have rule over our lives, it leaves us distracted. But here's the thing. You must set your intentions in the direction of Christ, not the distractions of the enemy. You must set your intentions in the direction of Christ, not the distractions of the enemy. Romans 6, verse 7 says, obviously, a dead person is incapable of sinning. And if we are co-crucified with the Anointed One, we know that we will also share in the fullness of His life. And we know that since the Anointed One has been raised from the dead to die no more, His resurrection life has vanquished death, and its power over Him is finished. For by His sacrifice, He died to sin's power once and for all, but He now lives continuously for the Father's pleasure. This next verse may sting a little bit, because if we're supposed to be Christians or little Christs, and it just says that He now lives for His Father's pleasure, this next verse may stab some of us right straight directly to the heart, not in the back, but right to the heart. So let it be the same with you. Let it be the same way with you. Since you are now joined with Him, you must, not you can or you should or you might want to, it's something to consider. You must continually view yourself as dead and unresponsive to sin's appeal, while living daily for God's pleasure in union with Jesus, the Anointed One. It's not about you. It's never been about you. It's all about God. Derek, I don't really like it that way. I think we should do it this way. Kind of, you know, blah, blah, blah. So let it be the same way with you. Since you are now joined with Him, you must continually view yourself as dead. It's not about your pleasures anymore. Not about yourself as dead and unresponsive to sin's appeal, while living daily for whose pleasure? God's. Again, let me just repeat. You can email me later or email Justin. He's better at responding. I don't know. You respond to your emails? Okay, he responds. Okay. It's not about you and what you want or what you like and don't like. It's not. It's all about Jesus and His kingdom being pushed forward. Because I did finish reading all those verses. I was like, I don't even know. Like, sometimes I get, you know, anyways. Because how you walk determines how you live. How you walk determines how you live. Are you living a life that for your own pleasure, or are you living for God's pleasure? Are you living for your wants or what God wants for you? That's the big, listen, what you want, what God wants, listen, what you want has nothing in comparison to what God has for you. Like, it's better. It may seem a little rough up front, but it's so much better. So much better. But Derek, I really want that. God has something better. His plans for you are always good. If you walk like you're still in chains, you'll live like you're a slave. But if you live in union with Him in His resurrection, you'll live a new, fresh life. So you'll be able to, how you walk determines how you stand. Because if you walk right, you'll be able to stand right. You'll be able to stand your ground. And how you walk determines how you live. But if you're not living right, and living for the right purpose, when you're back into a corner, you will not be able to stand your ground. Romans 6:12. Sin is a dethroned monarch. So you must no longer give it an opportunity to rule over your life, controlling how you live and compelling you to obey its desires and cravings. I'm going to just pause. This isn't in the part of the notes. But it seems to me like the excuse of, well, I can't control myself, doesn't work. You with me? So, from now on, if you come to me to talk to me about issues in your life, and you're like, I just can't control myself, I'm going to go, sin is a dethroned monarch, so you must no longer give it an opportunity to rule over your life, controlling how you live and compelling you to obey its desires and cravings. Apparently, you have control over that. Just saying. So then, because here's the next part, refuse. Like, you can say no. I'm going back to elementary school. Just say no. So then, refuse to answer its call to surrender your body as a tool for wickedness. Instead, passionately. How? Passionately. Answer God's call. One translation uses zealously answer God's call. Well, I don't want to be like that. I'm just reading it to you. Passionately answer God's call to keep yielding your body to Him as one who has now experienced resurrection life. For you live now for His pleasure, ready to be used for His noble purpose. Remember this. Sin will not conquer you, for God already has. You are not governed by law, but governed by the reign of grace of God. You must declare war on the version of yourself that you don't want to be. You must declare war on the version of yourself that you don't want to be. Too many of us are running from the battle lines of where we should be, pointing back to where we could be. And if I would have just kept fighting, I would have been over there. But pointing out where you should be will not result in progress or peace and get you to where you're supposed to be. You got to fight. You got to make war with the person in you that you don't want to be. Some of us are wimping out on fighting those things in us that we don't like. Go get some counseling. That's one way to fight some of those demons in you. Start reading your Bible, like actually reading your Bible, like not just listening to me on Sundays or listening to that one scripture thing on the radio every day. Like read the Bible. Here's a big one. You ready? You ready for this one? Actually pray. Set some time down and go, like Martin Luther did, and spend the first 4 hours of his day in prayer. And they're like, how do you get things done? He's like, I won't get anything done if I don't spend the first 4 hours that I wake up in prayer. I'm like, I don't know if I can do that. I gotta sleep sometime. But actually dedicate some time to pray. Like, time. Like, put the time in. Relationships don't work without time and communication and knowing each other. You got to fight. That's how you fight. Not by pointing on, look at where I could have been, where I should have been. Like, you know, those old people who are like, well, I was a quarterback for high school and I could have been. Oh, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to be like, no, I'm walking there. I'm going to fight. We're almost done. What are we to do then? Remember, he started with that question. What are we to do then? Should we sin to our heart's content? Let's camp over here. Should we sin to our heart's content since there's no law to condemn us anymore? Wait a minute. This group over here says there are some standards that we should follow as believers. You with me? There's no law to condemn us anymore. What a terrible thought. Don't you realize that grace frees you to choose your own master? But choose carefully, for you surrender yourself to become a servant, bound to the one you choose to obey, because you can't serve two masters at once. If you choose to love sin, it will become your master, and it will own you and your. What's up over here? If you choose to love sin, it will become your master. You with me? And it will own you and reward you with death. But if you choose to love and obey God, He will lead you into perfect righteousness. But there's a flip side. We learned, because He already answered this group's question in the last couple chapters, when He says, by observing the law, no man has a right standing with God. Why? Because it's all about the faithfulness of Jesus. You are free to choose to obey God when before you had no other choice but to sin. Neither one of these groups are free. Neither one of these groups are free. But you're free to choose to obey. And thanks be to God. To who? Thanks be to God. For in the past you were servants of sin. But now your obedience is heart deep. And your life is being molded by truth through the teaching you're devoted to. And now you celebrate your freedom from your former master, sin. You've left its bondage, and now God's perfect righteousness holds power over you as His loving servants. See, I've used familiar terms of a servant and master to compensate for your weakness to understand. Thanks, Paul. Thanks for calling me dumb. For just as you surrendered your bodies and souls to impurity and lawlessness, which only brought more lawlessness into your lives, so now surrender yourselves as servants of righteousness, which brings you deeper into true holiness. For when you are bound as servants to sin, you live your lives free from any obligation to righteousness. So tell me, what benefit ensued from doing those things that you are now ashamed of? It left you with nothing but a legacy of shame and death. Some of us have walked in here, some of us are listening online, and you have a legacy of shame and death in your life. You've done everything you can to try to clear it, and it's still there. God can free you from that. All you have to do is choose to love and obey Him. He says, walk across the street and share your faith. Walk across the street and share your faith. If He says, pay for that person's groceries, pay for that person's groceries. If He says, when He says, read your Bible and pray, like, are you doing those things? You can be set free. All because of the faithfulness of Jesus. Listen, but now, as God's loving servants, you live in joyous freedom from the power of sin. So consider the benefits you now enjoy. You are brought deeper into experience of true holiness that ends with eternal life. For sin's meager wages is death. Meager. Like, death isn't the worst thing that can happen to you. It's meager. For sin's meager wages is death, but God's lavish gift is eternal life, found in your union with our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. So we can live this life not afraid of this freedom that we have? Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing everything right? Mentality to, I'm free to obey. What does obey look like? Free to obey. Do what he says to do. You have the choice now to do that. You're free to love. This question gets asked a lot around circles that I'm in. What does love require of me today? Not what did love require of me yesterday. What does love require of me today? And if you ask that question daily and you're seeking God, God will answer it. He may just send somebody across your path to love on, to share the gospel with, to share how you've been set free now to choose to love and obey. We can have this confidence. Confidence in our freedom to choose because of the faithfulness of Jesus. With me? Dear God, we want to thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to be here, and thank you for the freedom that we have in you. God, I know sometimes we as a people, as followers of you, we take this freedom lightly, or we take this freedom openly. We openly choose to do things that are contrary to what you, to your word. Because we think we're free to do whatever we want. But God, on the other hand, some of us are scared of this freedom. So much like the religious leaders of the Old Testament, we pack on rules on people that honestly we can't follow. So my prayer, God, is that you allow us to see the freedom that we have to obey and to love. To obey and to love. Allow us to see the freedom that we have to love and to obey you.